Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. We've talked about this in apologetics, in the Christian apologetics. Last week we set the foundation that there are those who are evidentialists. Those are those who are presuppositionalists, which is what I am. And so I won't allow anyone to hijack my worldview or say that I can't use the Bible as my basis, because the Bible is my basis. It is my foundation. And I'll not go away from using biblical arguments to explain things that are about the Bible. Amen? And so we look today, and you'll find in a lot of different places and a lot of different ways that people will argue this. And so one of the things that non-Christians or even some Christians can't explain to you, if I ask today why Jesus had to die on the cross, there are many of you who couldn't explain it. But at the end of this, you will be able to. Because people will say, well, why would God, if he's God, why does he have to have his son go to a cross? And they can't fathom that. And I would say to them, well, it's unfathomable. And the real reason is because he's God. And so he can pick however he wants to redeem. I mean, that's as simple as that for us, right? Why did God choose the cross? Because he did. Is that okay? Yeah. Why is it okay? Because he's God. And he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, that's the simple answer. They probably won't accept that. But I would say to them this. You know, Allah, the God of Islam, they say Allah is the most beneficent, the most merciful. And so they say he's the most giving. He's able to forgive everything. But they don't speak of the justice of Allah, because they can't prove to you that Allah is just, that he did anything. Because Muhammad came 500 years after Christ and went into some cave and had some kind of premonition and came out and started preaching. And mostly slaves and women started to follow this preaching. And there's no justification. That's why they have to have Sharia law, and why they have to do all of these things in order to try to justify themselves to Allah. The Buddhists don't really have a God, but Buddhism says there's no way to be forgiven, but there's all justification. That what we say in Buddhism is that you will have to continue to be reincarnated, and if you were bad, you are reincarnated as a blowfish. If you're good, maybe you're reincarnated as a lion. And unless you reach this higher spiritual plane, whatever that is, nirvana, unless you get to that place, you won't get out of this. You'll be in perpetual reincarnations. I don't know what my mother-in-law did to get reincarnated as her. Told you, I'm finished with dad jokes. I only have mother-in-law jokes left. Except for they sang a lot about the cross this morning, which they had no idea what I was preaching, a lot of stuff about the cross. And, you know, I think about that. Christian, why did Jesus, why did God, why did he have to kill his own son? Why the most brutal way for us to accept this, when we do this apologetos, when we give a reason for why we believe the faith, how we defend our faith, how did God come to the conclusion that his son had to die brutally on a cross? Because the God of Christianity is both merciful, he is all forgiving, he is able to forgive, but he's also fully just. He must really do what's fair and equal, because part of his holiness is that he's a just God. So how did God do this? God said, here's what's required for salvation from death, from hell, and the grave. Look at your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. We're going to start here as our basis, but then we're going to look through many scriptures today, and we're going to see 10 reasons why Christ had to die on the cross. Why he died on the cross. Now, all the Baptists got nervous. They said, Pastor has 10 points. How long are we going to be here? It's snowing. You ain't got nowhere to go. You'll be fine. Just get over it. We're going to just be here long enough to get the roads all the way cleared, salted, and you'll be fine. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. If you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. The Bible says much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Remember I talked about reconciliation last week? If we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how did we get reconciled? How did we get purchased and brought back into this? By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, ke katalege, in the Greek language. It literally means in exchange for. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I ask now that you would bless the reading of your word, help us to understand it, that we be not just hearers of the word, but doers also, not deceiving our own selves. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I saw somebody last night. I was watching the Kentucky and Tennessee game. I saw a kid that plays for Tennessee, and I think he's supposed to go to Assurance Baptist Church. I hope he's like a number one draft pick, and we're going to win him to the Lord. Then he's going to tithe, and we're going to have a new building. But his last name was Ament. Literally, amen with a T. And I said, that's my boy. I don't know anything about Tennessee Volunteer basketball, but Ament. That's got to be my cousin or somebody. I don't know. Anyway, he had too much hair to be my cousin, but why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Number one, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. God can't go against his word. Now, if you were with us during our study of Isaiah 53, I spent several weeks digging through Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 tells us this: surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and have returned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God fulfilled that promise that one was coming, we call it the suffering servant, and that he would have to die, and that he would literally prove out and fulfill the Old Testament law and prophets. But I want you to understand something about when Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus didn't just come to fulfill our Old Testament law and prophet. He came to fulfill every prophecy of anybody. So when Muhammad comes and says, hey, this is what I'm saying has to happen, Jesus says, no, it was already fulfilled 500 years before you were ever born. There's nothing new that needs to happen except for the redemption that was bought on the cross. That's it. So Jesus comes to do that. But number two, he came to establish a new covenant. He came to establish a new covenant. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. 600 years later, Jeremiah prophesied that. 600 years later, Jesus Christ fulfills that. We just talked about this a couple of weeks ago at the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26 and 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus died on a cross to establish a new covenant. Now remember, it's because this is the way God chose to do it. Somebody asks you, hey, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why this brutal way? Well, these are reasons, but the first reason is because this is how God chose to do it. If you own something, don't you get to put the conditions on how somebody pays you back if they borrow it? Isn't that how the bank does us? You can borrow this, but here's the interest. Here's the conditions you have to put on it. So here's this 37,000% that you got to pay back, right? You bought something for $5, but now you got to pay $27 back. And if you accept those conditions, guess who gets to make those rules? The people who own the money that are letting you borrow it. So can't God do it however he wants to do it? Isn't it up to him? We don't have to have this worldview that says, well, why would a God that's holy do this? No, we just need to have a normal, remember we said reason? We just need to have a practical understanding that everybody that owns anything that allows anybody else to borrow or partake in something, they get to say. You own a house, you get to say what you do with it. You rent a house or rent an apartment, your landlord gets to say what you can do with it. just the way it works. And guess what? When you do pay something back, if you pay something back, then when your contract is up or when they want to renew, what are they doing? They're establishing a new covenant. They're saying we're in a new agreement together, and there's still going to be some conditions. And the condition in Jesus died, the condition for us to be forgiven was that Jesus had to die on the cross. He did it to become a ransom, a payment to set someone free. Whom the Son sets free is free. This allows a new covenant to be both inward and eternal. Hebrews 9, chapter 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. We know there's one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. He's this mediator here we see of the New Testament that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's a ransom. We see a lot about ransom in the news right now with Savannah Guthrie's mom, don't we? Somebody put a ransom note out. See, listen, remember we say that lost people are dead to God. And there's this ransom note that's out there that says, if you would like to be made alive or found alive, what has to happen is this Jesus Christ has to be accepted on the condition of faith through grace, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, on this condition that if you'll accept this man, this Son of God, and you'll accept that his death on the cross was the ransom, that it was the earnest, the down payment of your sin, that is the only way that it was acceptable unto God. And he chose to do that on a cross. Why would God allow his Son to die on a cross? Somebody ask you that? You teenagers, you college students, some atheistic professor is in your face. Why would your God be a murderer? Why would he allow that to happen? You say this, number four, to demonstrate his love for me. They can't fathom that. To demonstrate his love for me. To achieve perfect love, all sin must be punished. God's love is perfect, and it's so perfect that he was willing to take the punishment for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God loves sinners so much. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. He loves sinners so much. God says this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the... I want you to memorize that. We did a Bible quiz at camp last year, and most people got this wrong. Because people say, well, who did Christ die for? They'll say for all. Yes, but the Bible specifically says he died for the ungodly. Because you got to understand you're ungodly to have a Savior. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus die for me? To demonstrate, to commendeth his love, to show us how much he loved. How could you love someone, and how could you show and prove that you love someone more than going through the most excruciating? Remember, the word crucify is how we got the English word excruciating. How could we have this happen? How could somebody show you how much they love you more than dying for you? I mean, that's, I don't know about you, but it's pretty good love, isn't it? He did it to give us his righteousness. Not a comparative righteousness, not a righteousness to say, well, I'm as good as Ronnie, or I'm as good as Bethany, or I'm as good as Cliff, or I'm as good as Ray. No, but to give us his righteousness, this perfect righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6, you know this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are unclean in comparison to our God. Doesn't matter how clean we are compared to everybody else. That's not the standard. That's not the bar. That's not the measuring rod. Doesn't matter how good you are. Well, I'm better than Linda. Good for you, Sally. But guess what? You're nothing in comparison to God. And because of that, in order for us to take on his eternal nature, to spend eternity with a perfect God, therefore there must be a righteousness that is coming from God and God alone. This is what the Catholic Church can't understand. They have to work for this righteousness. They have to try to have this righteousness. They don't have this righteousness imputed. They have to pray for this. They have to do these things. They have to go to the saints and they have to do all these things. And I always say, you're working too hard. You can relax because it's finished. It's done. It's over. There's nothing else you need to do because the finished work of the cross has completely wiped away sins for all time. Because of that, I don't have to compare myself. Well, you know, Christians are funny. I go to church, I pay tithe, I pray. Good for you. You want a cookie? Didn't get you saved. Can't keep you saved. Saved by the power of God, kept by the power of God. And because of your legalism, because you think, well, I do this or do that, I have this standard, you think that makes you better than someone else. And let me tell you that all that stuff is as a filthy rag to God. I explained to you what a filthy rag is in the Old Testament. It's the menstrual rag of a woman. You're as filthy as this situation. And you think you're good because you got your King James Bible under your arm. You think you're good because you got your suit and tie on, because you got your haircut. You think you're good because you're listening to Christian music, and God says it's like a filthy rag. Amen. Save for you have the imputed righteousness of Christ in Christ alone. So we got to be careful, because the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, in Romans 3:21. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See how you got it? By faith in Jesus Christ. If I could just get this to my Catholic brethren, if I could just get this to my works-based brethren, if they could just understand, if I could just get this to my Calvinist brethren, if they could just understand, no, it came by faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you're righteous. If you think you're righteous for any other reason, for any other causation, then you are scubalon, which the Bible says dung. It is hot garbage, which is supposed to be thrown to the dogs. And you and I both understand that all of our righteous works are as filthy rags to God. And that this right here, that it comes through faith by Jesus Christ unto all. Listen, can we all say all? Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God knows the word all, doesn't he? What do you think God means when he says all? You are a theologian. You didn't have to go to seminary. You didn't have to do anything special to learn the word all. When God says it's for all, it's for being justified freely by his grace. I like that word free. Boy, you know how I feel about free. My son Thomas told me that they've come out with a Little Debbie protein shake. Lord have mercy. I just want you guys to know my birthday's in just about 20 days. And if you find it in your heart to find Little Debbie protein powder, Little Debbies that are good for me, oh, I mean, I know how you guys feel. I mean, truly, Little Debbie's the first lady of the church. Chandra's my mistress. But now Little Debbie's good for me. Praise be to God. Anyway, let me get back to the message. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know this verse too. I always talk about this verse, that this is the verse. I could explain the whole Bible through this. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The whole Bible I could explain just with that verse. I know you guys are like, well, why don't you? Why don't we get out, you know, after 5 minutes? Because I just told you, you're not righteous. You need to hear preaching. Amen? All right. If the gospel is the good news to people who did absolutely nothing to deserve it, don't you and I think that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he wanted to give us something? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But don't you think he wanted to give us something that we could hang on to? And the thing that we can hang on to is his righteousness. Lord, why do I get to go to heaven? Because I'm righteous before the Lord. How am I righteous before the Lord? Because I have his righteousness, and he's God. He is the Lord. Number six, to transform us into God's temple. Most people wouldn't get this, and This is probably too deep for someone who doesn't have any biblical worldview, but this would be something for you and I, and something good for you to know. It transforms us into God's temple. Why is that necessary? He cleansed a new temple when he gave us his righteousness for God's glory. My friends are here today, Ambassador Baptist Church. He cleansed us so that we could be a righteous ambassador. Because he doesn't want a dirty ambassador out there. He wants somebody that's clean, right? This righteous ambassador, Christ's righteousness, so we can be what God intended for us to be. John 17, 25 through 26. Did you know Jesus prayed this for you and I, that he could give him, that he would have these clean temples, these vessels unto honor? John 17, the high priestly prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Now watch this. And I in them. But Jesus' destination, I can prove this in just a moment. Jesus' destination, the prayer that he was giving there, where he wanted that to reside, was in our hearts. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember I told you, you better be careful what you put in your body, what you put on your body, what you put in your mind, what you let roll off your tongue, because your body is not your own. Well, I can do whatever. No, that's the argument that people who are all for abortion will argue. I can do whatever I want. It's my body. No, it's a cluster of cells inside of you that aren't your cluster of cells. It's a whole different being. And if we're just a bunch of stardust, then you got stardust growing inside of you, but it isn't yours. It's not yours. And so we have to be very careful, because your body is not your own. Oh, I'm a Christian, and I can get drunk and still be a Christian. Well, that's fine, but you're taking Jesus. Like my mom always used to say, you sure you want to take Jesus there with you? I can be a Christian and still watch pornography. You sure you want to take Jesus there with you? I can still be a Christian and fornicate and shack up and do all. You sure you want to take Jesus there with you? I can still be a Christian and cuss everybody out and flip people off when they're driving poorly in the snow. You sure you want to take Jesus there with you? He didn't die so you can continue to do what you wanted to do. He died so that you could be the image of God that you were created to be and show that to everyone in the world. Because you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what I don't care about? Things that are cheap. Things that are cheap, gets torn up, big deal. This week, my house, with all the snow and the icicles keep coming down and stuff is happening, you know, there's a whole bunch of like old towels we have, and you know, we're putting them down at the front door, we bring all the salt and water in. You know, I care less about those towels. My wife is not like this at all, but she bought some new towels a couple weeks ago, and Lord forbid we would take the new towels and put them down on the ground. Now, she's not bougie, she probably really wouldn't care, but she would prefer that we use the old nasty towels, amen? Like, why did you have to get the best towel that we own and put it on the ground for us to trample on it? You know, Jesus didn't, he didn't die so that we would just be these old nasty towels. Now, he got rid of the old nasty towel and gave you this brand new one, and he's like, well, why would you trample on that one? Why would you mess this one up? This new one was bought with a price. It's better than the old one. Jesus, like, I died for you. I bought your life, the life you're living right now as a saved person. Jesus bought it for you on the cross. And he's like, the least you could do is treat it nice. You know what? I treat my old truck bad because it's just an old pickup truck. I put it on four-wheel drive, and it gets me here, it gets there. It's got snow in the back of it just because I didn't feel like shoveling it anywhere else. It was just easier, and, you know, it's all rusted up, and I just, it's a work truck. It's a fishing truck. When I have fish guts in the back of my truck, I don't care. It's just an old pickup truck. But I don't do that to the family vehicle. I don't do that to the van. I try to treat it nice because other people got to get in there. Other people got to do things. That might be, somebody might see that sometime, right? I was with a family when I was preaching away, and they took me to lunch, and I had a rental car, and they said, do you want to ride with us? I said, yes. And the wife was mortified when the husband said that. She was like, the van is a mess. I was like, I got four kids and a wife, and we have a van. My van's been a mess. Don't worry about it. She's like, no, it's really bad. She's like, we cannot have the guest pastor in this van. And like, if you know anything about me, I love sitting in the very back. Like, I don't really like sitting up front. It's always my thought, like, if you rear end someone, you're going to be the first one that dies. And then it's my thought that if you get hit, if you're rear ended, for some reason, I feel like I'm going for it, but I won't hit the windshield. So I feel like I'm going to live back there. I don't know. So I'm always like, no, you guys get up front. It's fine. And so they had two boys and I climb in the back of this minivan all the way up to the back. They're like, Pastor, you don't have to do that. I'm like, I'm fine. I love it. You guys are going to die first. I didn't tell them that. That's what I was thinking. If we get into a wreck, I'm going to be alive. I'm driving y'all's van home. I don't know, but I'm just saying, I know they're saved. Praise the Lord. But she was so mortified. And I got in the van and I'm looking around and I'm kind of like, I'm kind of nosy. You know what I mean? And I'm asking the boys questions. And there's like a Nintendo Switch here, and there's like some gym socks over here. And I'm like, what do you guys do? You guys play sports? Like, whatever. I'm talking to them, and the whole time, we probably had a 15-minute drive to the restaurant. She is so concerned about how dirty this van is. And finally, her husband said, honey, it's okay. The pastor's back there. He doesn't care. He said he has kids, whatever. Like, you know, we want to be a blessing. He's like, and she's like, this is what she said to him. And she said, had I known the pastor was going to ride with us, I would have had these boys clean it up. He's going to think we don't take care of things. And she said, and this van cost us a good amount of money, and we got to be a better representation. She said it right in front of me. And I'm sitting in the back like, oh, snap. I got up into some marital issues. Before I leave town, I'm going to have to do a marriage conference. Amen. And of course, I was like, I understand that. So then I was like, being a jerk. I was like, yeah, I feel that. I was like, I talk like that too. I was like, we got to take care of it. God gave it to us. We got to take care of it. I start preaching a sermon and she's like, amen to me. And the husband's like, oh Lord, they paid for my lunch and he never spoke to me again. But you know, God wants us to keep our life clean. And he doesn't want us to clean it up when people are coming over. He just wants it to be clean all the time. My beloved Tim Carter says, are you clean? Not cleaner, because you can't be cleaner comparatively to anybody else. Are you just clean? Are you just clean? If I invited you in, is it just clean? Is it just ready? Always ready. Jesus says, be ready, because you know not the day or the hour. You're not sure, and I realize we're saved. I understand the verse. I understand what it means. But I think in our personal life, as the temple of God, we ought to have it clean. It also clears a path for genuine morality, number 7. Atheists say we only do the right thing to avoid a supposed hell that they don't believe in. But they have to borrow from our worldview to argue that. Because if you ask someone who is atheistic or agnostic in belief, if you ask them this question, they will not be able to give you an answer. They'll dance around it. And if they do try to give you an answer to it, it will be so wrong. But they won't, trust me. So just say, well, you think you have to do good because there's some mythical, magical God and that you have to do good for him. And I'll say, okay, well, where do you get your morals from? Well, because as a human, you should just do good. And I say, okay. And most of them, not all, I say, so do you believe in abortion? Oh, I believe it's a woman's choice. I say, oh, so it was Hitler's choice to exterminate millions of Jews. Well, that was wrong. Who says it was wrong? Who says it was wrong? Well, because that's different. How's it different? I'm saying that abortion is wrong. You're saying it's okay, but I'm saying who says Hitler was wrong? And they can't argue that with you. They're like they really just don't have anywhere to stand. And then if they do, they'll say, because we know as a people, we have a brain, and we know, that's what they'll say, we know that it's just wrong to just kill a whole bunch of people. And I'll say, well, scientifically, it says that the baby in the womb is a person, and there's no scientific evidence against that. They can't argue that. They know that the DNA comes up. It's not an animal. They know they can take the DNA. They can extract it. It's not a dog. It's not a cat. And so you can't argue that. And they'll say, well, we just know. How do you know anything? Because remember we talked last week? Nobody knows anything because the fear of God is the beginning of knowing anything, right? And so you can't know anything because you're having to borrow from my worldview because my worldview says there's a reason why. There's a justification for why we're moral. You have no justification or basis for why you're moral. Why are you good? You know why you're moral? Because you don't want to go to jail. You don't kill anybody because you could care less. You disregard people because if you disregard somebody in the womb, you disregard all people. But you say, I can't kill anybody, not because you're moral, but because you don't want to go to jail because you're afraid of the punishment. Because you fear those which are able to kill the body, but not those which are able to cast your soul into hell. It's different. They have to steal from your worldview. They cannot prove you wrong. True morality is doing the right thing for the right reason. Well, that's a biblical worldview. I was arguing with an atheist one time, and this is what they said. They had no idea what they just said to me. It lit me up. You talk about saying stick them to a pit bull. This is what they said. They said, well, I just believe you should do to others as you would have them do to you. I said, wait a minute. Do you know what you just said? Yeah. Yeah, you should be good to people because you want people to be good to you. And I said, do you know where that came from? Where? The Bible. Jesus Christ, who you say doesn't exist. I was like, you don't get to argue with me and steal from my worldview. You don't get to do that. You don't get to steal Bible. You don't get to steal my presuppositions and then try to argue against me. I gave them another thought. They're like, well, you know, that's how they get. Then they get angry. They get very mad once you got them. I said, that's cool. I said, do you believe in health care? Do you believe? I said, because a lot of these folks are going to believe in universal health care, right? Do you believe in health care? Well, yeah. I said, if somebody got into a car wreck today and they were seriously hurt, do you believe that they should be able to go to a hospital? So do you believe in hospitals and things? Yeah. I said, do you know where hospitals come from? I said, do you know why in this country and all around the world, do you know that Christians began hospitals and that's why there were St. Luke's and St. Matthew and Good Samaritan and all over the place? Do you know, even here in Dayton, Ohio, do you know that our hospitals all have a connection to some religious organization? And so whether it's a Christian one or not, even still, and they're like, yeah. So why would you take somebody to the hospital that's dying? Because, you know, you say, well, it's every woman's right, and this, and this, and this. I had somebody argue with me, a lady argue with me one time. She argued that I didn't have a uterus, so I didn't have any argument against it. I said, but you believe some guy can turn himself into whatever he wants, and you'll call him Sally, even though he was born Sam. Right. And I'm the crazy one? Sounds like you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. So I'm not allowed to stand up for human rights, but you're saying you're standing up for human rights because Bruce Jenner wants to be Caitlyn. I mean, seriously, this is the argument. So I say, okay, fine, let's do this. I said, we won't even talk about abortion. I won't even go there, but I go back to like this Hitler argument. I said, so if somebody goes enraged and just shoots up their whole town, would that be wrong? Of course, everybody knows that. And I say, why is it wrong? And that's what they do. Well, because it's just wrong. No, that's not an argument. And I'll say, I'll tell you why it's wrong. Because there's a God on the throne who has said, here is morality. Here's righteousness. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. Here's what's just. Here's what's unjust. And this is, there's a punishment. The wages of sin is death. I have a foundation. Even though you think my foundation is a fairy tale, at least I have a reason why I believe what I believe. They can't argue with you. Because Jesus died on the cross to show us this clear path for morality. Because if somebody dies to pay for your sins, you would naturally want to live for them. If somebody saves you from anything, you would naturally want to live for them. I say it all the time when I'm leading somebody to Christ. I can't swim. If you save me from drowning, don't you think that I would like you and celebrate you for the rest of my life? Don't you think? I mean, I don't know. I don't know if Hallmark has enough in a card to say thank you if somebody saves your life. I've been to the hospital before. I've been to a nurse before or somewhere where somebody does something really well and performs well and you're grateful to them. Yeah. How much do we sing their praises? Oh, you got to go see Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith saved my mom's life. Oh. What about Jesus? Yeah. What about how he saved our life? What about Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But watch this, for we are his workmanship. We a lot of times stop at verse 9, even above our sanctuary, but we're his workmanship. We do these moral things because we're the clay and he's the potter. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What were we a new creation for? to show forth good works, to show forth our praise, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why am I moral? Why do I feel like it's not okay to kill anybody, even those who have not been come out of the womb? Because my God has a moral standard for me. And they'll say, the atheist does not believe in moral absolutes, whether they argue it or not. And I believe in moral absolutes. Whatever God says is right. Since God is real, there's a real right and wrong way not to earn a ticket to heaven, because that's what they'll argue. You're just doing that because you want to believe in some mythical, magical afterlife. No, but because we want to honor God and because we want to be vessels unto honor and show forth the praise of who we believe. Jesus also died on the cross to set an example for us. Luke 9, 21 through 24 says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he died. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Literally, Jesus died on the cross to prove not only his love, but to set this example that it is our responsibility as Christians now to give up the things we love the most and give up the things we want the most to serve Jesus the best we possibly can, which also means serving others, because Jesus also says the first and great command is to love the Lord thy God, and the second is likened unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. The atheist can't argue why they would. Why would it be good for you to be good to other people? It just is. And I can go, because Jesus said, they're created in my image. In the image of God are they created, and so I need to treat them a certain way. You know, I think that it's funny because Ephesians 5 teaches us to lay our lives down for our wives. Ephesians is a funny book, but from Ephesians 4 all the way through Ephesians 6, you ever think about this? It's interesting because Ephesians 4 is all about unity and like treating each other good at the end of that, you know, be kind-hearted, tender, affectionate towards one another, all these things. And then Ephesians 5, he starts talking about marriage, right? And it's like, so you're going to need this before you get to marriage. And by the time you get to Ephesians 6, he's talking about putting on battle for war. I mean, God knows what he's talking about. You're going to need this battle gear if you're going to be married, amen? I mean, Ephesians 5, it's all lovey-dovey, and then he gets into, put on the full armor of God. You're going to need it. You're going to need the sword, the shield, everything if you're going to be in this marriage, right? I mean, God doesn't do anything by mistake. But he says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, it's an example, and that's why we believe as the headship of the man is an example. And the way that we can express that outwardly, see, God isn't expecting me to go and die on a cross. And even if I did go and die on a cross, it won't have the same effect as when Jesus died on the cross. So what I can do as a husband is to lead my family and love my wife, because that's visible to your children. That's visible to your church. That's visible to the world. And so the way that I can be an example after Christ's example on the cross is by living out what we just said in the prior things, this morality. And it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We ought to be mindful, but can I say this to you? It doesn't stop at marriage. You say, well, I'm not married. It doesn't mean anything to me. Well, there's another set of verses for you. Philippians chapter 2, great verses. You know most of these. This is talking about your relationship with all people. How are we supposed to be an example for all people, whether you're married or not, for everyone? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This is the example that Christ set for us. And this is how our relationship to everybody else is supposed to look. As an example of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How did Jesus set that up? Because he died on the cross to set this example. But then, number 9, Jesus died on the cross to shatter all human division and demographics. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, tough verses to get at some level, but watch this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Your Father is the example setter. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust, snow also. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? So this is where it gets hard for us. Because when I say to you, hey, we got to love everybody from every political view, everybody from every religious background, everybody from every racial background, we got to love them all and be an example. And so remember we talked about what it say in those verses from Peter. It says, hey, we are going to defend our faith, but see that you do this with mercy, with love, with tact, with grace. And if you salute your brother only, what do you mean, do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Jesus says, every single division that would come in humanity, even less than demographics, even if it's this argument, even if it's a lack of understanding, we must remind everyone that Jesus died on the cross, we said it earlier, for everybody. Some people come to that decision earlier than others. Some people come to it later than others. Some people never come to that conclusion. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died for them. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now he's just talking about saved people, amen? Only saved people are the children of God. Everybody's a creation of God, but only the saved people are the children of God. But then he says this. Inside of this, there's no more division. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, what's interesting, the timing of this message, because this being Black History Month, you know, I don't feel the need to get up here and like speak a whole bunch on that, only to remind you that there's no division. The only division that comes even after salvation is, like I tell my children, you only get 14 days to celebrate this month. You're going to have to pick which ones you want. You get the first 14 or the last 14. You're only half, all right? I get all 28 days. Now, I don't care which ones y'all pick. First through 14th, 14th through 28. But the rest of the month is mine, amen? You only get half of that. But you know what? In all seriousness and sincerity, a church like ours exists where it doesn't matter demographically, because the people here have grasped that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's all that matters. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and therefore there's no more Scythian, there's no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more Greek, there's no more Jew. And then they love to say, there's no more male or female. That's not what it means. Stop it. Little guys always trying to take our world view and our Bible view and make it their own. No, you don't get to borrow. No, it's not yours. Stop it. But that's what he died on the cross for. He said, you know what color matters to Jesus? Red. His love ran red at the cross. That's all that matters. If you're covered by the blood of Christ in here today, he could care less what color you are. And then number 10. This is simplistic, but it's reality. Jesus died on the cross because he can take the worst and make it the best. He can take what was, at the time that Jesus died, it was the worst possible way that anyone could die. And even before he went and died on the cross, he took the worst possible beating, the maximum punishment that was allowed under the jurisdiction and more, and took all of that, and out of that, you and I are able to be saved. He took the absolute worst and made it the absolute best. The beating, the betrayal, the belittling, the leading to the brutality of the cross was the worst thing that could ever happen. In the Old Testament, there's a typology of Jesus and Jacob's son Joseph, and you know the story. And Joseph says famously in Genesis 50 and verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Why the cross? Because Jesus Christ in the atonement, vicarious. He substitutionarily went to the cross. You've heard me say it before, but this is not just imagery. This is reality. Jesus carried your cross and my cross. It was meant for us. It was a one-size-fits-all cross. And Jesus carried it up Calvary. And there he was crucified. And there he died. And he did that as an atonement. Katalage. He did that to prove and to show that he could literally change places. It proved it in his godliness that it's possible. He proved it in his humanity that he took the physical punishment and that he was buried. We talked about how burial is important and it's not just this throwaway part of the gospel. And that he was risen the third day according to the scriptures. To our biblical viewpoint, we believe that because we know the gospel is true. Today, let me remind you, as we'll go through these topics again for many weeks, and I couldn't tell you when we're going to stop, but we're going to go through these things. We're doing this so that we have the reasons for why we believe what we believe. It is not good enough. I'll tell you, even as a Christian, even if it's faith, it's not good enough just to say, well, I believe that. Why do you believe that? Well, because that's what the Bible says. Cool, great, but what does the Bible say about why? You may know what's in there. Listen, I know the Cat in the Hat by Dr. Seuss exists, but my memory is not so good that I could retell the story perfectly to you, but I know it's there. But if somebody was holding my feet to the fire about something that's way more important than a cat in a hat, that if somebody was holding my feet to the fire about eternal life, and I call myself one who has inherited that eternal life, shouldn't I know how to explain why I believe what I believe well enough that someone else could come to a believing or to a saving knowledge of it? I'm going to be rough for just a moment. I'm going to talk rough so that you can get right. It's not good enough, Christian. It's not okay to be a shallow Christian. It's not okay. Listen, I don't need you to read 1,000 books a year. I don't need you to listen to 500 podcasts. But as your pastor and someone loves you, and as what the Bible says and what we saw last week, I do need you to be studied enough to be able to give an answer. It says, when any man asketh, that you can give an answer, a reason, that you're able to explain why you believe what you believe. Remember I said, hey, if somebody asks me why I love my wife, I can give you the reasons. I can explain them. Well, Jesus tells Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If I asked any Christian in this room today, singing praise and worship, you're singing, oh, it's great to have beautiful sunshine in your soul. You say, I love Jesus. If I asked anybody, if we took a poll today, not even publicly, but even privately, if I took a poll, you would all say, I love Jesus. But then if I asked you why you love Jesus, here's the three answers I would get. These are right, but then let me say, how did you get them? You'd say, because he's merciful. So is Allah. Well, because I love him because he's just. So is Buddha. Well, I love him because he saved me. How? And you're going to give me the little kid answer. Because he died on the cross to pay for my sins and he came into my heart. Sweet. Every three-year-old over there in the nursery can tell me that today. Go ask Eleanor Cockman. She can explain that to me. Go ask Maisie Black. She can explain that to me. And those two never shut up. They'll tell you all day long. I love them, but they're really girls. They came to preschool. I don't have my dress on today. I have my dress on. Do you like my dress? I like your dress. Let me see your nails. I was like, you're three, dog. What is going on in here? A bunch of three-nagers. They know that because it's been recited to them, because they have godly parents, and because they come to church and been told, but they don't know why yet. And true salvation really comes when you understand why Jesus would do that. It doesn't make any sense to them when they say, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Cool. They're really little. They don't, like, death is like a Disney movie to them. They're like, huh. Like, you have to explain death, like, through Mufasa to them. Like, oh, death. They're three, bro. They're not worried about death. Get a little older. Have a little life and have some people in your life die and they ain't come back. You start realizing. You know, can I tell you that this isn't a game, Christianity, and too many Christians are playing Christian. They're playing church. They're not serious about it. This isn't a game. Listen, there's no scoreboard. There are proverbial winners and losers, but can I just honestly tell you this, that these are the matters of eternal life. The apostles say, well, Jesus said, why are you following? He said, because you have the words of life. This is life and death. This isn't a buzzer beater. You know, people are like, oh, if I miss the last shot, oh, people use that so flippantly, I almost died, or oh, I would die if this happened to me. No. This is really life or death. And if you're old enough, it's probably already happened. If you're young enough and it hasn't happened yet, listen to me. It will happen. Someone will challenge you on why you believe what you believe. Someone will ask you a reason. They will ask you to be able to defend, even if they are someone who is indefensible, because you know the invisible things of the creation are shown, but they've suppressed that. They're gonna challenge you, and you will not honor God if you're not able to answer why. Listen, who cares? I don't really care what they say. I'm not trying to argue with them, because your belief is your belief. But what I'm saying to you is, you will not be able to shine as a light. You will not be able to be salt unless you can explain why you believe it. You youth, listen to me real quick and I'm going to be finished. Don't you wait. Don't say, I'm young. Don't you wait to become a very good Bible student. Listen to your pastor, and you big people need to listen to this too. You know, one of the most disheartening things for a pastor, I told my staff this the other day. This is one of the most disheartening things. I'm no theologian. I'm no smarter, no better, no more well-read, no more studied than anybody in here. But it makes for a shallow church when, not just me, but when Pastor Carter's doing Sunday school, when Pastor Brandon's doing Sunday school, when Pastor Xavier's preaching, or Pastor Jamie is preaching, or anybody that's here, it makes for a shallow church when you never see the people in your church taking notes or never being really enthralled in what's going on. Because that implied pride for me is that then you already know everything I'm about to say. And if that's the case, hear me. I told you I'm going to talk roughly. Then that box back there would be filled up with all kinds of white balls, because you would have been winning people to Christ. Because you would have been talking to Deacon Michaelo and saying, I need to be discipling somebody, or I need to be discipled. If you were so good, if you were so awesome at Christianity, then I would say, come in here and don't take any notes. But if you're not there yet, care whether you do it on your phone or a tablet, or, and not everything we're going to say is so profound that you need to take notes and like you're typing something out. I'm not talking about that. But ever? Don't raise your hand, because this would be not good. There's very few people in this room today, let's be honest, that had any idea about any of the points in this message until today. Let's just be honest. If I would have just used the word vicarious and didn't explain it, you'd have been going, vicarious? What does that mean? Substitutionary atonement? Huh? What's that? At-one-ment? You wouldn't know. But you're so prideful and you're just playing church that you show up. You're like, I'll get the message and I'll go home, and you never use it. Listen to me. True biblical Christianity, the Acts of the Apostles, those people took those messages and they went out and used it. That's why the church spread like wildfire. And that's why churches are in the situation they're in today, where they just slowly go through the muck and mire. Why Christians are, because people are playing church, people are playing Christian. You say, Pastor, that's really mean. That's really harsh. Okay. And you shall know them by their fruit. And a lot of you don't even have spoiled fruit. You just don't have any fruit. I'd rather you get some fruit and it spoil every once in a while than you just never produced anything. Listen to me. You being in the choir is not a production of your fruit. You're not producing fruit. Listen, it's a good thing. Can it help somebody get to a place? But it's not producing fruit. When you're singing, half the people don't even show up on time to hear the choir sing when it's not snowing. No, that's not, you working in the nursery is not, oh, I work in the nursery. No, that's an act of good things, but like, there's people that work at daycare that aren't in church. There's people that volunteer places all the time that get paid nothing. I'm a deacon, I'm a trustee. Guess what? There's boards all over the place of lay people that go out and serve and do raffles and whatever else they can do to serve because they like that organization. But this is more than an institution. This is more than an organization. This is the living church of God. And we got to take it serious, man. And I can't make you be serious about it, and you can't just be serious about it on Sunday or Wednesday. It's got to be a personal decision that you're going to live for this, that you're going to live for Christ, and that you're going to day in and day out. I'm not talking about sitting by your candle side and reading the Bible all night like some old monk. That's not what I mean. You're allowed to have some fun. You're allowed to do things. Remember I said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Ask yourself again, I'm closing. Is Christ the most important, not just person, but is his message the most important thing in your life? If it's not the most important thing in your life, Christian, I'm telling you, you're doing it wrong. It's opposite of the will of God. Because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Would you spend more time on last week, your Bible or your cell phone? Would you spend more time on last week, your game, your fun, your entertainment, or thinking about at minimum, or your prayer life? Soul winning. It's only a question. I mean, I don't know the answer to it, but it's going to be hard to explain, and it's going to be hard to argue with anybody else what you say you believe when your belief has not affected your behavior. So today I pray. We had a little snow. Lots of people aren't here, but you are here. So I pray that you would get serious with God right now. You'd say to yourself, you know what? Pastor's right. I'm not as serious about you as I could be. And today, why wait? I could get serious. Teenager, you don't have to wait. Nobody said you had to be 25 to get serious about Jesus. Some of the greatest Christians I know are teenagers. I don't have to wait. I'm going to get serious right now. Hey, you know what it means? Jesus died on the cross. One of the things we said is this example, but he died on the cross so that we could have the opportunity to die to self. Would you die to self today? I find this in my life. Every single year, I die a little bit more to myself. I die a little bit more to what I like. Sometimes God starts taking things from you. I really like basketball, but my knees don't. God's like, you ain't gonna be young forever, so you better find something else. I really love fishing. Have you looked at the weather lately? And I don't like ice fishing. That's stupid. I weigh too much to be standing out on some ice crackling. Like, that's nerve-wracking. My anxiety ain't good enough for that. Every day I find something else. I die to myself. You know what? I don't need that. I don't need those clothes. I don't need that. I don't have to have the best of that. No. Let me die a little bit more to me. Would you die to self today? Die a little bit more? I die daily. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father.